this. All right. We continue in our studies in the book of Exodus, the book of redemption. We come to chapter 25 tonight. Last week we touched on it a little bit. I just want to break for a moment here and by way of review, kind of go back and look at this book. The theme of this book, Exodus, is redemption. The word exit, out, it's a way out. Ek hadas, the way out, is the way out of sin. The theme, again, is redemption, to buy, purchase back, to ransom, to liberate, to rescue. God is redeeming people, his nation, and it's a picture of the redemption that Christ will give to his people. If you were to go through the various chapters, you would find it would break up into two groupings. The first part would look at the Redeemer, and the second part would look at the redeemed. The chapters 1 through 6 would show the need for a Redeemer. Chapters 7 through 11 shows the might of the Redeemer with all the plagues upon Egypt. Chapters 12 through 14 show the method that the Redeemer uses, that of a lamb and the blood of a lamb. Then from 15 on, the spotlight kind of moves to the redeemed people. In chapters 15 through 18, we see the pilgrim journey of the redeemed people. And then in chapters 19 through 24, God gives the duty to the redeemed people as the law is given, both the moral law and the civil law. And then 25, which is where we're coming tonight, from chapter 25 through chapter 40, will be given provision for the redeemed. Provision for the redeemed to meet with their Redeemer. God will provide a tabernacle, a place where the redeemed can meet with the Redeemer. Another way, if you were to look at the whole thing, chapters 1 through 19 would be historical. Chapters 20 through 24 are legislative and the laws being given. And chapters 25 through 40 are going to focus on worship. And the Lord's going to prescribe the method of worship that he would desire the redeemed people to partake in. Okay? The Lord will prescribe the right form of worship. We talked about this last Sunday when we were looking at the fourth dispensation, the dispensation of the promise of Christ. And we observed in that particular dispensation that what God did was, number one, he elected some patriarchs to whom he could make the promises. So there was election and promise in that dispensation. And in the election of those patriarchs and the giving of promise, he painted a portrait through the three patriarchs of how proper worship would take place. And we studied that. And if anyone wants to get the tape from last Sunday morning, they can listen to that from the Sunday school hour on the fourth dispensation. Worship is very important to God, but it has to be the proper worship and the right worship. We are incapable of coming up with a form of worship that pleases God. Okay? All across the world, heathen people who know not the Lord come up with their own forms of worship that they think are acceptable to the Lord. They may even do them in sincerity, but they're done in ignorance, and God winked at that ignorance until the time of Christ, and he winks no longer at it. And Christ sets forth the proper worship. And what we're going to see in chapters 25 through 40 will be a picture of Christ in the tabernacle. And we're going to take a look at the number of things that are portrayed as this tabernacle is put forth before us. There's an eternal picture, there's an historical picture, there's a doctrinal picture, and a spiritual picture. And we'll write them up on the board and take a look at them. But first and foremost, the preeminence will be Christ. The tabernacle will picture Christ. The tabernacle will picture Christ, and through Christ is the only proper worship that God accepts. And yet, even that alone is not significant, as we will see, because you just could not take the articles of the tabernacle and put them up any way you wanted to and in any order you chose to. God will prescribe every single article and the particular order in which they're to be placed. There will be after the due order. It will be done decently and in order, and worship has to be after the due order, decently and in order. So we're going to learn a lot as we study these chapters 25 through 40. Let us read the first 9 verses of chapter 25 and we'll comment and we'll choose out some key words. Chapter 25, verse 1, this is, "Now Moses has been up, called into the cloud, into the mount, to be with God, and God is speaking to him face to face for 40 days and 40 nights and revealing these truths to Moses, the lawgiver. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them. Gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." And now what we're going to see here is the Lord is going to tell Moses to gather the people that have a willing heart and to construct a sanctuary, verse 8, that I may dwell among them. An opportunity for the redeemed to have proper worship and a meeting place with the Redeemer. He calls it a sanctuary in verse 8. There's a number of terms that will be used. We'll see the term sanctuary in verse 8. He will call it in verse 9 a tabernacle, the tabernacle. The tabernacle in verse 9. Now, as we go through the scriptures, we will observe that the Lord will use certain terms about this tabernacle. For example, if you were to turn to the same book, Exodus chapter 40, and look at verse 34. Exodus 40 and verse 34. The Lord here will say in this particular verse, the Holy Spirit recounting historically what happened after the work was done, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." He uses another phrase for the tabernacle. He calls it the tent of the congregation. The tent of the congregation. The reason he'll call it this is we're going to see when it's constructed, it's made of clothings and cloths, and it looks like a tent. It's a tent. It's not a permanent dwelling structure like a building made with stone, brick, mortar. It's a tent, something that could be moved about, and we'll study that in a moment. Another thing that will be called, and let me think, where do I have these notes written here? Turn two books to the right to the book of Numbers, chapter 9. Numbers, chapter 9. In Numbers chapter 9, as you read in verse 15, it says, "And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony." Now here he changes it a little bit. It's not just the tent of the congregation, it's the tent of the testimony. The tent of the testimony. He introduces another term, So it's a tabernacle, it's a sanctuary, it's the tent of the congregation, it's the tent of the testimony. And then he'll use one other term to refer to it in the same book of Numbers that we're in. Turn to the 18th chapter. Number 18. And look at verse 2. This is the Lord speaking to Aaron, about Aaron and his children. And he says, "And thy brethren also, Aaron, of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness." The tabernacle of witness. He adds these words to it. So it's the tabernacle. It is a sanctuary. It's the tent of the congregation, the tent of the testimony, the tabernacle of witness. These are the terms that he uses in here. Now, the reason being this, he's going to be very particular in terms of the pattern that it shall be made. He will proscribe the pattern. It will say 7 times in the Holy Bible that the pattern was proscribed by God. We saw it in the 25th chapter. We see it later in the 25th chapter. We see it in the 26th chapter, the 27th chapter. We see it in the book of Numbers. We see it in the book of Acts and in the book of Hebrews. 7 times the Lord gives witness through the Holy Bible that there's a certain pattern I want for that. Why? Because this is going to have a number of pictures portrayed therein. In terms of the sanctuary will give us the eternal picture of what the tabernacle is. From an eternal standpoint, it represents God's dwelling place. Go to Revelation chapter 15. "Make me a sanctuary after the pattern I show thee, that I may dwell among them." Revelation chapter 15. Verse 1, the Apostle John, lifted in his spirit and taken from planet earth to heaven and given a vision, a number of visions in heaven that are out of time, eternal visions stretching from the creation all the way to the final judgment, and then being permitted to come back here on planet earth and to record these things in the scriptures for you and me who are servants of the Lord. And he says in verse 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous." Verse 5, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." So from an eternal standpoint, the sanctuary term will point to the eternal dwelling place of God. Before God created the universe, which is what we would call it down here as modern scientific people, before God would create what Bible believers would speak of as the heaven and the earth, which is found in one verse, that would be a Unai verse. That's where the word comes from. The scientists don't even know it. God created the heaven and the earth. That's the universe. It's contained in one verse, Unai verse. Before he created this thing, God was dwelling in the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in the heaven of heavens, before time and space began as we little creatures know it. And so the sanctuary is a picture of that eternal dwelling place of God. That's what it's a picture of. So when they were able to walk through this, and we'll draw pictures of it, and we'll take a look at it, you are getting a viewpoint and a vantage point and a vision of the layout of the ground where God resides in heaven. That portion in heaven where God is residing, you get an idea of what it looks like from this tabernacle. That's why I was very particular about the pattern. That's if you want to have ears to hear and eyes to see. Secondarily, he spoke of it here as the, well, I got it in my notes, the tent of the congregation, the tent of the congregation. Now, this will refer, the tent of the congregation will refer to what it was historically. Eternally, as God's sanctuary. Historically, it is the tent of the congregation. It was God's temporary meeting place with the children of Israel from Exodus to Joshua. For 40 years, this was the tent of the congregation. We'll find later on, as you read the Old Testament, that the Lord will permit David, through Solomon, to build a temple, a dwelling place that doesn't move around anymore, a more permanent structure. But for 40 years, historically, this tabernacle was the tent of the congregation. If the congregation desired to have worship with the Redeemer, that was the place to come. They were not allowed to do like you and I can do. They just couldn't have a worship service wherever they wanted to. They couldn't have a local little synagogue in the village of Williamsville. That was not permitted. They had to come to the tent of the congregation. There was only one place where worship was prescribed and accepted by God. Of course, today, the one place is Jesus Christ. But historically, that's what the term tent of the congregation will refer to. Now, when you see the term the tabernacle of witness, you'd have to turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. This is why he'll use different terms, because it's going to speak to different facets of what the tabernacle represents, eternally, historically, and here it will speak to the spiritual representation, or the doctrinal representation, as a tabernacle witness will be doctrinally, this is what it refers to. Revelation chapter 1, I have marked down verse 6, 5. I marked it down wrong. I knew right away by reading it. Verse 5. John is being given a picture, and he says this message will be from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. The faithful witness. This tabernacle of witness will be a picture of Jesus Christ doctrinally. He is the faithful witness. And so as it's set up, when we study all the various articles and the pieces of furniture in this tabernacle, and we study the various from the plant kingdom, from the animal kingdom, from the mineral kingdom, the various things that God used as he put this tabernacle together, they will witness doctrinally Jesus Christ in his perfection. That would be the doctrinal picture of this tabernacle of witness. And then finally, we have the tent of the testimony. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you already know, if you've been studying with us for a while, this is a church epistle. So you already have an idea what it's going to refer to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The tent of the testimony spiritually, this will be the spiritual representation of the tabernacle, it'll picture believers in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ today. That's the picture. And we've seen some of that already in the study we did on the tabernacle a few weeks ago, that two-hour study where I showed you our tabernacle and the picture of our relationship as Jesus Christ moved in and performed a circumcision without hands, circumcising our soul from our body. That's the type of picture you're going to get spiritually as it goes forward in time looking at believers and Christ. So the reason he uses these different terms is because we have the eternal picture of God's dwelling place from everlasting to everlasting. It's a witness doctrinally of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a tent of the congregation historically that the children of Israel related to their Redeemer for 40 years from the time of Exodus to Joshua, and it's the tent of the testimony spiritually showing the testimony of Jesus Christ in us. That's why the pattern had to be so particular. And if they were to mar that pattern, it could mar any one of those four implications and those four pictures. Now, I was taking a look at, I was using a couple of materials, and I don't have my glasses with me, so we're going to have great difficulty reading this. But by the grace of God, we're going to try and read this without my glasses. And this will be a major miracle. All right. At great distance, we will try and read this. Anyone got a baboon on them? And this work is done by Arthur Pink, that was done about 100 years ago or so. And he did some studies in the book of Exodus, and he took a look at the relationships and the correlations and the correspondence between the tabernacle that we have in Exodus, and he noticed a number of implications here, and we'll comment on them that he has in his book here. First off, remember, the tabernacle was a temporary appointment. It would be replaced someday by a permanent one. So the picture here would be the picture of the man from Nazareth. The picture of that tent represents Jesus Christ in his earthly body. The temple will represent him in his resurrected body. Okay, that's why the difference between the two. Number two, the tabernacle was for use in the wilderness. And we take a look at the relationship that Christ had as the man from Nazareth as he went around, and the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He was in the wilderness down here. When he comes back the second time, like the temple, he'll be established and he'll be the king in Jerusalem. But that tabernacle is a picture of him kind of as a nomadic preacher wandering around the place of Israel. The tabernacle, when you take a look at it, we're going to see it's covered with badger skin. It has a covering outside that really doesn't look very attractive. It was kind of a unattractive, humble type of structure, which would represent Jesus Christ, who was without form or comeliness. There was really nothing comely in his attractiveness. He was just like an ordinary man. And so again, the man of Nazareth. The tabernacle was God's dwelling place, and we'll see that he would dwell in the most holy place of the tabernacle. Of course, Jesus Christ, the Father was in him. Christ, as a man of Nazareth, had the Godhead dwelling in him fully. We learn that in Colossians and from his very words in the book of John. The tabernacle was also the place where God met with man. And of course, Jesus Christ, as he taught for 3.5 years, said, if any man comes to the Father, he must come by me. No man cometh to the Father, but by me. The worship now, woman, is no longer at this mountain, nor at Jerusalem, but the hours now come that you worship the Father in spirit and truth, and you come through the Messiah, the Christ. The tabernacle was in the center of the camp, and we'll take a look at how God would arrange all of the tribes of Israel around in a clockwise fashion around this tabernacle, with the tabernacle right in the midst. And as we read through the scriptures, where two or more are gathered together, Jesus Christ is in the midst. He was in the midst of his disciples. He appeared in the upper room in the midst of his disciples. He should be the center of our attention, just as the tabernacle was. The tabernacle was the place where the law was preserved. We'll find later on that Moses would take the Ten Commandments that God gave him. He would break them. God would give him a second set. It shows what God thinks of originals. Okay, God's not impressed with originals. The word originals is not in your Bible. God only gives copies of copies of copies. See, I have a copy of the Scriptures, a King James Bible. There are no originals. There never were originals. The originals are in heaven. Mm-hmm. The originals of the Scriptures have never been put on planet Earth. Amen. God tried it once with 10 commandments on stone, saw that man couldn't handle it, says, I'm not trusting any originals to these people. Okay, I'll give them copies of copies. That's the best you get. It was good enough for Jesus, Luke 4, reading Isaiah 61, and it wasn't the original of Isaiah, it was a copy. And it's good enough for us.
Amen.
And copies is a Bible word, Proverbs 25. So these are things you can learn. And so the tabernacle is a place where the law was preserved, where the word was preserved, and Christ preserved and kept the word and the law. The tabernacle was the place where sacrifice was made. And if any Jew or one of the children of Israel desired to bring a sacrifice to God, they couldn't do it in their backyard. They couldn't do it at a local assembly. They had to come to the tabernacle. And of course, any sacrifice that needs to be made today, we have to come to and through Christ. Because any sacrifice that we give to God apart from Christ is filthy rags. So the tabernacle represents Christ in that way too. The tabernacle was the place where the priests were fed. When it was time for the Levites to eat, they would go to the tabernacle and eat the showbread there. Of course, Christ is the bread of life, and if anybody wants to feed today, we feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We feast on His bread, the bread that He's provided for us. This is where we as priests are fed today. The tabernacle was the proper place of worship. And today, all worship we give has to be at the feet of Jesus Christ. If we attempt to bring any worship to God apart from Christ, it is not accepted. Like Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. And we as Christians have to be so careful to continue to bring all our worship to God through Christ. Prayer, confession, worship, anything must come through the Son. If you ask in my name, it shall be given. The tabernacle, as large as it was, and we're going to find the dimensions of it, it's 100 cubits on one end and 50 cubits on the other end, which would make it, trying to figure that would be 150 feet by 75 feet. It's a large structure, larger than what we're meeting in today. And this place has a number of doors. As large as it was, it had only one door. There was only one door to the tabernacle. That was it. There were no side doors. There were no back doors. There was one door through which persons enter the tabernacle. You want to meet with God today? Christ is the door. He's the only door. John chapter 10. The tabernacle had to be approached, and we'll get this later, as we study the way the tribes are set up. The tabernacle had to be approached through the tribe of Judah. The one door was on the east gate, and so they had to come through Judah. And of course, to approach God today, we come through the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So these are the things that Arthur Pink had observed in his Gleanings in Exodus book, and I think they're very good pictures here, which is why God is so careful in the way that He's going to give in how this tabernacle must be made after the pattern that He gives. Now, going back to where we were in Exodus chapter 25, we'll take a look at a number of offerings that the children were supposed to bring. Beginning in verse 3, and running from verse 3 through verse 7, the Lord will prescribe 15 various articles that could be brought forth that would be acceptable for offering. How soon is the surgery? All right. How much time? 21 minutes. All right. Okay, there are 15 articles that could be brought forward that would be acceptable. They come from the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, and the mineral kingdom. We were talking about this yesterday. There's some game kids play. Is it animal, vegetable, or mineral? It's all three. God says it's all three when it comes to building this tabernacle. These articles will be brought from the very things that I've placed on the earth, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And a lot of these are going to speak to the earthly components of Jesus Christ. Some of them will have representations that are heavenly. The first thing that's brought forth, three from the mineral kingdom, is gold, silver, and brass, mentioned in verse 3, and then precious stones in verse 7 of onyx and other stones, which will be specified later as to be precious, to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. The gold will represent heaven. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 21, you'll read that Revelation 21, verse 21, it says, "And the 12 gates of the heavenly city were 12 pearls, and every gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city, the heavenly city, was pure gold. as it were transparent glass. And there was no temple thereof, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. Gold will represent, is the metal in Scripture that will represent heaven. Now brass, or silver, silver is the next one, will represent, go to Zechariah chapter 11. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was from heaven, so the gold represents the heavenly aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah chapter 11, the silver is represented here in Zechariah 11 and verse 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, this is a prophecy of Jesus, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And the 30 pieces of silver represents the price of redemption. Silver is the metal of redemption. This is the cost that Jesus Christ paid, if you will, to the temple in order to buy you back. And we know this from the New Testament study. Now, brass represents judgment. And it would be pictured in two places. I'll read one to you. The other one you can turn back to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21. Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. The children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness in their 40-year journey. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loatheth this light bread. Boy, is that spiritual application for Christians today in the King James Bible. Verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, that it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And John 16:11 says that the prince of this world is judged. Serpent, prince of the world. Brass, judgment. Brass is the metal of judgment in Scripture. The precious stones. The precious stones represent the glorious gifts of good works that the Lord does through us. The two references would be Proverbs 17, verse 8. And we'll study these more as we go along. I'm just giving an overview tonight. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it, whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. If you have the gift of eternal life inside of you, then the Lord is able through you to work good gifts to those around you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about building upon the foundation with gold. That'd be heaven. Silver. That'd be talking about Christ's redemption. And precious stones. That's making yourself a living sacrifice to those around you. Offering yourself a living sacrifice, allowing the good gifts to work inside you of the Spirit. That's what the precious stones represent. We'll study this more as we come upon them later. Those are the things from the mineral kingdom, from the plant kingdom, going back to where we were in Exodus 25. We're hurrying along for a couple of reasons. Exodus 25. Going back to where we were from the plant kingdom, we will find in verse 4, it says, and fine linen from the plant kingdom, the woven fine linen. Verse 5, it says, and shittim wood at the end of the verse. And then verse 6, you'll have oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and sweet incense. These are the things brought from the plant kingdom. Now what they represent, the fine linen represents righteousness. Fine linen is a fine righteousness that's described for us in Revelation in two passages. I'll get them for you quickly. One is Revelation 15, where we were earlier when we saw the tabernacle of testimony. And it spoke of the righteousness of Christ in that chapter. Because ultimately, the righteousness we have is the righteousness of Christ. But he mentions later on in the same book of Revelation, in chapter 19, he says this about it. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. That's the righteousness of Christ. We give honor to Jesus when we wear that righteous robe. Verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now the picture this. Now it's Christ's righteousness. You see, when you and I are saved, he gives us a fine linen robe of his righteousness, a gift of the righteousness of Christ. Then what do you do with it as a Christian? Some people take that robe and they fold it up real nice and they put it in the closet and that's it. And what the Lord would have you to do is, unlike me, people buy me clothes all the time. They're in the closet for years. I don't wear them. Now not when it comes to the robe of Christ. What Christ would like you to do with the fine linen righteousness is to take that robe, try it on immediately, and get used to it and walk in it daily. The righteousness of saints, walking in that robe of righteousness as opposed to laying it up in the closet somewhere. And then you become an undercover Christian. Nobody knows who you are. But if you wear that robe, you'll be known. They'll know you're a Christian. All eyes will be on you. That's a different kind of clothing. And so that's what the fine linen represents. Going back to where we were, stop at Isaiah chapter 11 on the way there. Another thing from the plant kingdom was the shittim wood. Isaiah 11. Now the shittim wood was a very durable, non-decaying wood, kind of an incorruptible wood that was obtained from a valley found in the book of Joel chapter 3. You can read about it sometime. It's called the Valley of Shittim. And something about that particular valley, there was not a lot of water on the top of that valley from above. But there were deep wells underneath. And the shittim trees would grow their roots way deep down to grab onto those wells of water. And they would stay deeply rooted in the water. And so from the outside you'd look, how could anything grow in that valley? How could a tree of shittim wood grow in that valley? It grew because it had deep, deep roots. Now if you're in Isaiah chapter 11, it says in verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is a representation, the shittim wood, this durable, non-decaying, incorruptible wood, is a picture of Christ's humanity. As a root out of dry ground, it says later in the book of Isaiah. That's what the shittim wood would represent. The humanity of Christ. The life of Christ that he lived as the man from Nazareth. And that's what the tabernacle was made of. The oil for light is going to be a representation of the Holy Spirit illuminated life. The book of Hebrews talks about, as ye were after being illuminated, Hebrews 10:32. The light which lighteth every man which cometh into the world. The Holy Spirit illuminating us, the oil for the light in verse 6. And the spices for the anointing oil. And what this is a picture of, the oil for the light is like an inner illumination that we get when we get the Holy Spirit. The spices are something that could be smelled. This is the outer fruit of the Spirit that he bears in us. Remember, you have an inner illumination of the Holy Spirit. That inner illumination of the Holy Spirit anoints you in such a way that you do not need to be taught. What it means is, if someone's trying to push you to a point, you don't need a man to push you to a point when the Holy Spirit can guide you into a truth in your own life. There are times during the day when you're all alone and the only one guiding you, illuminating you on this side is the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit illuminates you. And the Holy Spirit illuminates you when you read your Bible. And so that's what the light stands for. But the spice of the anointing oil is a picture of the fruit that's poured out, the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. If you're in Isaiah, just back up a little bit from Isaiah to the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. verse 16. Awake, O north wind. The Holy Spirit's likened to wind. And come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. This is the church speaking. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. In other words, as a member of the church, we should have the spices flowing out that we can invite the Lord to be with us anytime. Now, if we've been eating a lot of smelly garlic in the world, we don't want the Lord to come spend time with us. But if we've been letting the Spirit illuminate us and the fruit of the Spirit to come forth of us, we can have fellowship with the Lord anytime. That's what that's a picture of there. And the sweet incense, of course, is the sweet incense of a prayer life in the Holy Spirit. Psalm 141, the incense arising of the saints. Revelation chapter 5 and 8, the prayer of the saints as incense. Luke chapter 1, when Zechariah was ministering in the temple and the incense was going up and they were at the time of prayer, the incense was going up. That's a picture of the prayer in the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's the only prayer that God wants to hear. That's the only type of prayer that will be permitted at the tabernacle worship place. If you try to pray any other prayer other than by the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God, God just kind of shakes his head and the heavens are brass. He's judging that prayer. He's not hearing it and answering it. That's why as a Christian it's so important for us to spend time in the Word so we can bring the right prayers to the tabernacle. So we looked at the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom, or the mineral and the plant kingdom, now the animal kingdom, going back to Exodus 25 as we wrap it up tonight. And the next week we'll do more studies. We will be doing, in the next few weeks, kind of moderate to in-depth studies in typology of the tabernacle. So we're just laying some groundwork and some foundation tonight in looking at these articles that are brought for worship. We'll see how they're assembled into pieces of furniture later in the next few weeks. And from the animal kingdom, verse 4, we have blue and purple and scarlet and goat's hair. These are from the animal kingdom. The blue and the purple both come from shellfish. And the shellfish was crushed in such a way that it would bring forth a blue kind of a pigment, and other shellfish could bring forth a purple kind of a pigment. And what they speak to is the blue speaks heavenly. The last chapter in Exodus that we were in, you remember, it talks about verse 10, the God of Israel, there was a paved work of the sapphire stone of heaven. And, of course, we see that in passages in Ezekiel chapter 1, that the blue represents heaven. And so the tabernacle is a heavenly place to be. And, of course, Christ is a heavenly place for us to be, the man from heaven in our worship. Purple speaks of the royalty. The best passage would be Judges chapter 8 in the Old Testament. A couple books to the right, Joshua, Judges. Judges chapter 8. In Judges chapter 8, picking it up in verse 26. Purple speaking of royalty. And the weight of the gold of the earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and a purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian. And so purple speaks of royalty. And you see in John 19, they arrayed Jesus Christ in a purple robe. And Pilate took them out and took him out before the people in the purple robe. They said, "Oh, hail, King of the Jews." And so the purple speaks of his royalty. The scarlet would be in Isaiah 1. They would get the scarlet from blood, and it speaks of Christ's sacrifice for sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, because they're going to be washed in his blood. The goat's hair, we've studied before in Leviticus chapter 16, book after Exodus is Leviticus, and Leviticus 16:16. And it's connected to the 15th verse. It's talking about atonement in verse 16, and that's connected to verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, verse 16, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place. The goat's hair represents the atoning work of Christ too, and we also know the goat's hair represents souls, and the hair represents our souls, and our souls were stained until they've been washed in Christ's blood. We've seen the picture in the tabernacle. The ram's skin dyed red in verse 5 represents Christ's sacrifice for sin and consecration. Turn to Exodus 29. I'll show you. It's not just sacrifice, it's also consecration. Exodus 29. Verse 22, Exodus 29, verse 22, he's telling Aaron what to do. And he says, also, Aaron, thou shalt take of the ram the fat and the rump and the fat that covereth the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. In other words, you're taking every part of the ram. You're taking the whole thing and consecrating it to service. And so Christ was consecrated in his service to us. And of course, we likewise ought to be consecrated in our service to him. That's the picture there. And then finally, the last thing that's mentioned in verse 5 is the badger's skin. Badgers were a turn to Isaiah 53, excuse me. And this reiterates a point we made earlier. When if anyone from any nation, whether it be Israel or any other nation, were to pass by the tabernacle from the outside, we're going to find out that the beauty was inside, but the outside it was covered with badger skin. And so anybody walking by would look at this weathered, common, actually unattractive type of tabernacle. And badger skin was not a precious fur. You know, it wasn't like going out and getting mink. I mean, it was very easy to go out and get them. And this represents Isaiah 53 and verse 2. He shall grow up as before him, that's Jesus will grow up before the Father, as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. And the truth was, the tabernacle didn't look all that particularly special. And a heathen nation that had elaborate forms of worship and sacrifice with pyramids and ziggurats and temples and towers and obelisks and all kinds of fancy worship services would go by and look at this little thing and go, you mean people actually worship there? There's nothing special about that. What is the big deal? Sometimes feel about that with this church. But more importantly, that's how they feel about us and Jesus Christ. I mean, what's the big deal about that Jewish guy that lived 2,000 years ago? What's the big deal? I don't get it. You mean you love Jesus? You mean you pray to Jesus? You mean you talk to Jesus? You mean your life, you're all wrapped up in this Jesus thing? These Jews are all wrapped up in that funny-looking badger skin tent? What's the deal? I don't get it. Because that's the place where they met God. That's the place where the redeemed met the Redeemer. And that's the picture. And so we just looked at the first 9 verses tonight, and we've seen that tabernacle, that sanctuary, eternally represents God's throne in heaven and the place where he resides. Doctrinally, it's a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Historically, it was a tent of congregation that the Jewish people met God for 40 years until they entered the promised land. And it's a testimony spiritually as to our relationship with Christ. Any questions? Then let's pray. Father, thank you again for the pictures contained in the scriptures. And Lord, help us to think of the greater tabernacle, your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to stay close to him no matter what anyone else may think. And then help us to invite them inside that badger skin tent and to see the beauties and the glory and the preciousness of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.